Now let's read together just a few verses from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, I'm beginning to read at the verse 1. Luke chapter 15 and the verse 1. And we read these words, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." End of reading there, verse 7, and we know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Many years ago in the city of Scotland in Glasgow, there was a famous preacher by the name of Dr. James Denny. He was not only the pastor of a church, but he was a lecturer and a very able professor in lecturing and training students for the work of the ministry. On one occasion, a young student came to him and he said, "Dr. Denny, could you recommend to me a good book on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ?" And the old doctor looked at him and he said, "Son, have you ever tried Luke's gospel? What a wonderful record it is of the life of the Savior." Now, when you read through the Gospel of Luke, you'll discover that Luke includes what the other gospel writers leave out. For example, you'll remember and recall how that when the Savior was 12 years of age, that he went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And the sad story of how that he was left behind by Mary and Joseph. And after 3 days searching, they eventually found him in the temple, and they were united as a family. It is only Luke in his gospel that records that particular incident. Again, when you come to the end of the gospel, we have that wonderful and marvelous story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember their world had come to an end. Their Savior, their Master, the one they had followed for 3.5 years, the Lord had been crucified, laid in a tomb, and as yet they hadn't come to the realization that the Lord Jesus was alive from the dead. And as they were making their way home to their Emmaus, we read those words that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And we read hard that he expounded eventually unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And together they were able to say as one, "Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way?" And what a difference it makes to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ in the dark hours of the soul, when it seems the light has gone out and the Son of Righteousness steps in and he comes as the light of the world to lighten that valley. Now, just for a few moments, and I'm not going to be too long tonight, but I want to draw your attention to the story here, of the first story of this parable. It's not three parables, but rather one parable with three different stories, all emphasizing the same truth, the importance of what it means to be lost and what it means to be found and to be restored once again. And as I think of this sheep, the first thing that we learn from the Word of God is this, that the sheep was lost. It was separated now from the shepherd. And you can picture the shepherd in your mind's eye, or that in the morning you would take the sheep out of the sheepfold and they would go down through the valleys looking for green pastures and still waters. And then at the end of the day, they would make their way perhaps down through a valley like a valley of the shadow, and they would come back to the sheepfold, and he would stand at the door and he would count the sheep to make sure that every sheep had entered the sheepfold. And you can picture his alarm and distress when he discovered that one of the sheep was lost. And so we read here in the Word of God how that the sheep was lost. If you look there in verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And you'll notice the word lost again in verse 6. When he finds his sheep, he says to his friends and neighbors, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And I want you to underline that word lost, because it's very important. C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said that the most awful word in the Bible is the word lost, as far as an unsaved man or woman is concerned. To be lost without God, without Christ, without hope in the world, and eventually to die in your sins. And this sheep was lost in the wilderness. It was away from the shepherd's tender care. And if you read Mark chapter 1 concerning the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find Mark makes this particular observation in verse 13. And it says this, "And Jesus was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." And I want you to mark the fact that the wilderness was the habitation of the wild beasts. There was the lion, the leopard, the bear. There was all kinds of reptiles that were enemies of the helpless, defenseless sheep. And so it was there in the wilderness, and it was with the wild beasts. Did you ever stop to think that the Bible teaches us that your adversary, the devil, listen to this unsaved person, "The devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And that word devour means to swallow up and to rend in pieces. And make no mistake about it, as heaven is out to see you saved, and Christ died on the cross to that end, the hell and the devil is out to try and damn your soul in a lost eternity. It's no wonder Spurgeon said again that the most awful word in the Bible is the word lost. And the devil will use every device at his disposal to bring your soul down to a lost eternity. You know, I think of a Welsh minister, and he was in his study, he was preparing for the Sabbath, and as he was sitting there, it was a warm day, and he fell asleep in the study, and he had a strange dream, and the dream was this, that he actually went down to hell, and there was a conference taking place, and there was Lucifer, the devil, at the top of the table, and the subject of the agenda was, how can we bring men and women to a lost eternity? And one devil got up and he said, "I'll go up into the world and I'll tell them that creation is not true and there's no such a thing as the fall of man. And evolution is what you need to believe in." And every demon in hell clapped. And then another demon got up and he said, I'll tell them that the Bible is not true. It's fables. It's full of myths. And you can't believe the Bible. And I'll delude them into thinking that the Bible is not true. And again, the devils and demons in hell applauded. But one demon that was sitting there stood to his feet in this dream. And he said, I'll go up onto the earth and I'll tell them that it's time enough to get saved, to put it off till tomorrow. And that'll be the best way to cause men and women to lose their souls. And every demon in hell, including Lucifer, stood and applauded because he had devised the best means for deceiving men and women into a lost eternity. Is that you? Oh, I believe the gospel. I'm going to get saved, but not today. You know, I think of a big fella, John, a lovely big fella, attended the meetings, and wouldn't miss a meeting and loved the services. Nobody would speak to him about his soul. They didn't want to embarrass him or buttonhole him. But this particular night, as he was going out, a brother felt led to speak to John. And he went over to him and he said, John, it's good to see you coming out to the meetings and we appreciate it. But John, do you ever think about your need of salvation and the need to get saved? He says, I do. I think about it all the time. Well, he said, John, why do you not get saved tonight? Well, he saved not tonight, just some other time. And he walked out of the mission hall and he was only down 50 yards or so, took a massive heart attack, fell to the ground, and was in God's eternity. You know, the only time you find the word behold in the Bible in the same verse is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. And soul, maybe you're saying, not tonight, tomorrow. And God's saying from eternity tonight, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This moment is the only opportunity that you can be sure of calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. But I want you to notice the sheep was not only lost, but thank God it was loved. Oh, what love the shepherd had. Even though it was one sheep out of 100, yet he loved that sheep and he went after it out into the wilderness. And as you read God's word here, you'll find that he loved this sheep individually. Only one sheep, but he went after that one sheep that was lost. You know, we live in a day when we lost sight of the individual. You're only a number, aren't you? Go to the doctor, you don't know who you're going to get. Not right. Well, there's no doctors here. But you go to the doctor and you don't know who you're going to get. And they hardly know anything about you. I had a friend went into the doctor, and the doctor was writing a prescription before he hardly even told him what was wrong with him. And he said to him, hey, hold on, boy. We had to get my shirt off. I want you to examine me. Try and find out what was wrong. You see, you only become a number. It's not the society that we live in. But that's not the God of the Bible. I remember over in Glasgow, I was there for 2 years in the WAC Missionary Training College, and you had to go down to a place where there was a tent hall called the Gorbals, and it was the roughest place in Glasgow. They played tig with hatchets. Fellas went about with hatchets in their belts. And I remember hearing about this census manager. He was going about trying to find in the different homes this officer, trying to find out how many people lived in each home. And he went to this wee woman and he said, I've come to do a census and I want to find out how many people's in your house. And she says, well, there's Jock and there's Tommy and there's Mary and there's... And she went through the list. And he stopped her and he says, listen, dear, I'm not really interested in names. I just want a number. Well, she says, nobody has a number here, son. We've all got names. And I want to tell you tonight, in the courts of heaven, God knows your name. And he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's the God who knows you individually. And he's the God who says, I have called thee by thy name. But mark this, he not only loved it individually, but he loved it sacrificially. Did you notice how that he left the 99 in the wilderness? Now, that doesn't mean he left them defenseless. Left them in the fold, and the other shepherds were there. But he went out after the sheep was lost. He turned his back upon the 99, and he went after the sheep that was lost. When you think of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, and how the blessed Son of God turned his back upon the very glories of heaven to come into this world to save sinners. Think of the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the ever-blessed God. And that means the happy God, and God the Father, God the Son were happy and blessed in themselves. God didn't need to have a son to love. The Father had a son who was his delight, his beloved son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father loveth his son, says John. And the Lord Jesus was willing to step out of the glories of heaven to leave that special love of being in the presence of his Father that he might come into this world to save your soul. He was not only rich in his Father's love, but he was rich in the worship of angels. The Bible says, let all the angels of God worship him. And every angelic being, from cherubim, seraphims, archangels, angels worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ and cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And yet he was willing not only to leave the Father's love in that sense, but he was willing to leave the very worship of angelic beings to come into this world to save your soul. He was willing to set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem that he might save your soul. Oh, the sheep was not only lost, but it was loved. And Paul could say, yes, it's true, God so loved the world, but Paul personalizes it, and he brings it down to his own heart, and he says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I want to tell you tonight, if nobody cares, Jesus cares. So many suicides, and a wee note left, nobody cares. And that's true in so many cases. Do you remember David, on one occasion, was in the cave of Adullam, and David cried out, no man careth for my soul. And when you get down there, you're not looking at the bottom of the barrel. You're looking up at the bottom of the barrel. You're down as low as you can. But beloved, it was alive from hell, because there was one who loved David as his own soul. And that was the king's son, Jonathan. And the king's son loved David. And so it is tonight. I want to assure you, if you're here in distress, maybe you feel like just finishing it all, I want to tell you tonight, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, the sheep was lost. The sheep was loved. But then notice with me quickly, please, that the sheep was lifted. Mark what happens in verse 5. And it says this, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Oh, mark that. The sheep was lifted. And the picture painted for us here is the shepherd. He's been listening for the bleating of the sheep, and he hears it, and he goes to where it is, and the sheep's frightened, and it's weak, and it's tired, and he knows it's not going to be able to find its own way back. And the shepherd puts his hand into his shepherd's pouch, takes out two strips of leather, and with one piece he ties the front legs of the sheep together, and with the other piece he ties the back legs together, and then with his strong arms he lifts the sheep on his shoulder and he carries it safely home. And I want you to notice that word "left it on his shoulders" is in the plural. If you read the book of Isaiah, you'll find in that lovely messianic prophecy concerning Christ, it says, "And the government," that is the government of this world, "shall be upon his shoulder." It's singular. But when it comes to the eternal salvation of the believer, it's in the plural. It's shoulders. And it's telling me that the believer, the person who puts their faith in Christ, is more secure than this very universe. You know, there's a time coming, perhaps sooner than we think, when this our Lord's going to come, and he's going to fold this old world up as a garment, and the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, and this old world is going to pass away. But thank God, the person who believes in Christ, Jesus said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." You know, before I got saved, I would have liked to be saved. As a teenager, growing up in Belfast, things of the world were before me, but I knew the gospel and I would like to have got saved. But you know what kept me back from becoming a Christian? I always thought, well, I couldn't keep it. And I thought of salvation in terms, well, it's something that I have to keep, and I couldn't keep it. And then I made this discovery that I didn't have to keep anything. It was the Lord Jesus that did the keeping. And I could discover with Paul, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You see, it's not the sheep that keeps the shepherd. It's the shepherd that keeps the sheep. And maybe tonight you'd love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. Thank God you couldn't. You couldn't. You know, when I got saved, I was working as a baker in the co-op, UCBS. That sounds like a degree from Queen's University. And I was in the bakery. I had plenty of dough in those days. Have to think about that one. But anyway, when I got saved, I worked along with 300 or 400 men. And I had to go back into the bakery and let it be known I was a Christian. And I can remember my cronies that I played cards with, went to the dances and all the rest of it. And they said to me, "Stanley, we'll give you a week." And then they give me a month. And then in the end, they give me up. You know why? "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." And if you're here tonight, wouldn't it be wonderful on this occasion, when we've had these young people from Romania and some of them sharing how the Lord has saved them and kept them. And I pray to God that you'll never experience or you'll never travel the pathway that some of these young people have done in the past. And the Lord who could keep Stanley Barnes and the Lord who can keep them is the God who's able to keep you. For this book saith, he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And if you're not saved, come to Christ tonight. We're so glad to have the children with us. You know, they're paid out. They were with us this morning in Ballymoney. It was an early start, and they're tired. And they've had to listen to me preach twice. I mind you, they deserve a medal for that. But we're glad to be here tonight. Hallelujah. Wonderful to be saved. Wonderful to be on the road to heaven. And to know one day, hallelujah, we're going to see the Savior face to face and tell the story, saved by sovereign grace. May God bless his word to our hearts.